Love that song. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We've been studying the past several weeks from this passage of Scripture and want to come back to it one more time. Thanksgiving Day may be over, but to come back to Jesus, to return to Him, to give glory to God, to fall at the feet of Jesus, giving Him thanks, that should never, ever end. It should be continual. And I'm afraid too many times we get to this time of year, fall comes, and all the pumpkin spice comes out everywhere. Everybody gives thanks once a day through the year, or through the month of November. We kind of get past Thanksgiving, and then we move on to Christmas, and we kind of forget about Thanksgiving. But I want to remind you today that we've got to continue to give God thanks. It's the fruit of our lips continually giving praise to His name, and we want to always be grateful for what God has done for us. And God has certainly been good to us, and I want to remind you that even when things may not be going the way you want them to, when there's problems and trials and tribulations come, in everything we can give thanks to God. Thanksgiving tradition was started by the pilgrims who came here, who made seven times as many graves as they made huts. And they still found time to give thanksgiving. That ought to say something to us. Whatever you're going through, there's still reason to be grateful. God has been so good to us. A.W. Tozer once said, "Gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God. And it is one that the poorest of us can make and be not poorer, but richer for having made it." And all of us can afford to give thanks. And when you have a grateful heart, you'll have a giving heart. G.K. Chesterton once said, "When it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude." And so when we look at life, whatever it is, we ought to have a gratefulness to God. And I hope everyone had a great Thanksgiving. I'm sure most of you ate more than you should have. Some of you are being honest today. That's good. And even if you didn't eat too much, you ate things you shouldn't have ate. You know, it's just probably not healthy to eat that much pumpkin pie, but I did it anyway. And we had a great time, got to see family and enjoy that time, and I hope you did too. But I want to remind you today of how important it is to give thanks. It's funny to me how back in 1860, someone told the story about how Thanksgiving was a lost art in 1860. Imagine how much more we've lost in 2018. But in 1860, the Lady Elgin was a ship that was ran by the Augusta and sank in Lake Michigan near Evanston, Illinois. And a ministerial student was there named Edward Spencer, and he went again and again out into the icy waters, and he rescued people who had gone down with the ship, and he brought many to shore. And in the process, it permanently damaged his health. It caused permanent damage to his health, and he died probably earlier than he should have. And at his funeral, it was noted that not one person that he rescued ever told him thank you. None of them came to him and said thank you. None of them wrote a letter later. None of them came to visit him or find him in the hospital later. Not one person ever thanked him. And in 1860, they talked about how Thanksgiving and being grateful was a lost art. Friends, it's gotten only worse today. And so we desperately need to be reminded of what we need to give thanks for. You remember here in Luke 17, Jesus was on his way down to Jerusalem, and he passed through Galilee and Samaria. He entered into a certain village, and you'll remember how 10 men who were lepers met him, and they stood afar off, and they cried out and lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest," which you know that those men would go to the priest, and under the law, they would show themselves, and the priest would examine the lesions that were on their body and make a determination whether they were getting better or not. And that's what they were hoping for, that the priest would say, "It looks like you might be getting better." He would shut them up for 7 days and then examine them again, and this process would begin. And that's what they were probably hoping for. But the Bible says, as they went, they were healed. When they heard the command of Jesus and obeyed the command of Jesus, they were healed. And friends, the same thing happens for us. When you hear the gospel and obey the gospel, your sins will be forgiven. And as they went, they were cleansed. And I want to invite you to stand with me to honor God's word. We're going to look down at verse 15, Luke 17 and verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace today, thank you for your compassion towards us. That in that while we are yet sinners, you died for us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to turn from our sin to you today, that we would be repentant in our hearts. And Father, today I pray that you would give us faith. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Help us to trust in you with all of our hearts. I pray if there's someone here today who's never been saved, that today they would call on the name of the Lord and in repentance and faith receive the gift of everlasting life because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, for all of us who have been cleansed, help us to turn back, to glorify you with a loud voice, to fall on our face at your feet, to give you thanks continually. Lord, please stir up our hearts today for what you are, who you are, and what you have done for us. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. Bless your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. When President Abraham Lincoln dedicated the last Thursday in November of 1864 to a day of thanksgiving and praise, he said, "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people." And friends, God sees our sins. The Lord looketh in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And he sees the sins of our nation. He sees the sins of our state. He sees the sins of our town. He sees the sins of our church. He sees the sins of our families. And yet he has not forgotten mercy. And we ought to be eternally grateful for the mercy of God. We ought to be eternally grateful for what he has done for us. President Lincoln understood it, and this Samaritan understood it. And I pray that we can understand and act on it from this day forward. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell on his face on his feet and gave him thanks, giving him thanks. And I just want to remind you, we looked a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that he saw that he was healed. He understood the condition that he was in with the leprosy. He was sure to die. He was slowly dying from the inside out. That's exactly what sin does to us. And when he saw that he was healed, he knew that he was cleansed. When he understood what Jesus had done for him, he turned around and came back to him to give him thanks. And that's what we need to do. Continually come back to give the Lord thanks. Day after day, moment after moment, praise the Lord and give him thanks. We talked a little bit also about the fact that he praised with a loud voice. This man didn't care what anybody else thought. He wasn't worried about what people's perception of him was be. He didn't care about what was acceptable in society. God had radically changed him, and he was going to let everybody know, and he was going to glorify God for what he had done. He wasn't afraid. I promise you, this man, when he got together and sang praises to God, if he showed up to church today, he'd be the loudest one singing. He wouldn't be worried about what anybody else think. I promise you, as he went through town, he continued to praise and glorify God. And everywhere he went, people knew that he had been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a loud voice. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't ashamed. And then we read, as he turned back to the Lord, as with a loud voice he glorified God. Verse 16, I want to focus on this morning. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Friends, this is the essence of worship. This is the essence of worship. We've talked about this so many times, but it's so critical in our our Christian or Christianized culture today that you understand that worship isn't about the instruments that you use and the music you sing. Worship is not about whether you use a hymnal or you sing contemporary songs. Worship is not about whether you use a piano and a guitar, whether you use a drums and an electric guitar and a keyboard. And worship is not about all those things. That's not what the debate is about when it comes to worship. Worship is about what's going on right here in your heart. And I want to tell you that when true worship happens, it's gonna show in your response. It's going to show in your actions. This man fell on his face at the feet of Jesus. Dear friends, that is worship. There was no soundtrack, no smoke, no lights, no band, no piano, nothing. Just a man with a heart full of gratitude on his face at the feet of Jesus. We need to come to a place when we realize where we were without Christ and we realize what he has done for us, that it brings us to our knees at the feet of Jesus. We can go through the Bible and we see many people who fell on their face. Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." When God came and spoke to Abraham, Abraham's only response could be to fall on his face. In Numbers chapter 14, chapter 16, chapter 20, you see Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. In Numbers 16, when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. In Numbers 20, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Well, what was it that brought about their worship? What was it that brought about this response to fall on their face? It was the murmuring of the children of Israel speaking against God. And when they heard someone else speak against God, their heart was stirred up to where all they could do was fall on their face at his feet. Their response was to worship. You want to murmur and complain? They said, "Hey, would to God we'd have died in Egypt. We'd have been better off to die there." And Moses falls on his face. Because he understood who God was and understood what God had done for them. And so his response was to worship. So many times throughout Scripture, we see so many. Balaam went against the word of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord stood in his way. And Balaam was blind, but the donkey could see. And three times, the donkey ran him into the wall, and three times the donkey went out of the way, and he starts to beat the donkey with a stick. And I love this account in Scripture. Don't you? Because the Lord opens the mouth of the donkey and says, "Why are you beating me? What have I done to you?" And instead of responding by being amazed that the donkey could talk, Balaam just has a conversation with the donkey. "Would to God this stick were a sword, because I'd kill you." Anybody who's ever had a donkey knows exactly what that's about. Or a goat. Right? I won't say a kid. I'll say a goat. Any misunderstandings? But when God opens Balaam's eyes, he sees the angel of the Lord standing in the way. And what does he do? He falls down on his face. Now, Balaam might have been a knucklehead, and Balaam was a mess. But when he saw the Lord, his only response could be to fall on his face at his feet. And you and I may be knuckleheads. And we may be a mess. But in those moments when God opens our eyes, when he opens our understanding, and we look into the Word of God and we see Jesus, our only response should be to fall on our face at his feet. By the way, when you see the angel of the Lord, and the Lord is all capitalized there in the Old Testament, you're looking at a Christophany. You're looking at Jesus appearing to someone in the Old Testament before he was ever born, before he took on human flesh. It happened again in Joshua's day. I love the boldness of Joshua. When he was by Jericho and he was outside the city and they're besieging the city, and he lifts up his eyes and he sees someone. He sees a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the Lord of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Isn't that good? Listen, I want to tell you, you can survey the Bible from beginning to end, and you're going to find people who have encounters with the Lord, and when they do, they fall on their face at his feet. I know I told you before about the man who told his buddy he saw Jesus. He said, what do you mean you saw Jesus? He said, I was brushing my teeth this morning, and as I looked in the mirror, I saw Jesus standing behind me. If I turned around and looked, he wasn't there, but as long as I looked in the mirror, he was standing behind me. And his friend said, well, what did you do? He said, well, I just kept on brushing my teeth. And his friend said, buddy, if you just kept brushing your teeth, you didn't see Jesus. I think that's pretty accurate. Listen, if you have an encounter with Christ, it's going to bring you to a place of humility and of worship. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the angels cried back and forth, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, his only response was to fall down and say, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. When you're exposed to the holiness of God, it's going to bring you to a place of worship. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 5 through 7, it says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. When they heard the voice of God and saw the glory of Jesus Christ, they could do nothing but fall on their face and worship him. But I want you to look at this with me, because I think it's amazing. Matthew chapter 26, verses 38 and 39. Matthew 26, verses 38 and 39. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And looking forward to the agony of the cross, in knowing what was about to happen, Jesus knew what was in Judas's heart. Jesus knew that he had gone and betrayed him. Jesus knew they were on their way. Jesus knew everything that was going to happen before Caiaphas, before Pilate, before Herod, back to Pilate. He knew the scourging that was going to come. He knew the crown of thorns that was going to be prepared. He knew the cross. He knew the nails. Friends, he made the tree that he would be hung on. He knew all of it, and as he looked at that and the agony that was ahead of him, he fell on his face. And I don't know if this hits you, but friends, the God of heaven who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ who condescended to bring himself low to be one of us so that he could die for us, he himself fell on his face in preparation to give his life for our sins. I find it disturbing when you and I are too proud to fall on our faces before the Lord. Jesus Christ didn't have too much dignity to die for you. how can you have too much dignity to kneel before him? This humility is really for us not humility at all. Friends, on my face isn't low enough. I deserve to be much lower. We say we need to humble ourselves, and the Lord calls us to humble ourselves, but what a small thing it is for me to fall on my face before the God of heaven. How could I do anything else? How could I do anything else but fear and tremble before him? How can I do anything else but be overwhelmed with gratitude for him? Friends, we come boldly before the throne room of God to find help and grace in time of need, and we can only do that because of Jesus Christ. When to normally, and before Christ paid the price, to come into the presence of God was certain death. And now we have an open door. Christ himself has made a way for us to have access to God the Father, and we take it for granted every day. We don't realize how big it is. Some of you, if you do this, I plead with you to consider it. Talk about the man upstairs and how you have this. You just talk to the man upstairs. Listen, he is the holy God, creator of all things, the Almighty. And his holiness is higher than we'll ever be able to understand in this life. And when we come at all, we come boldly. So we ought to fall on our faces before him. Not only did he fall on his face at his feet, the Bible says giving him thanks, and it was a continual action, giving him thanks. I mean, it wasn't just he gave him thanks and it was a one-time deal and he was done. No, it was a progressive thing. It was a continual thing. He was giving thanks, continually thanking him. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You see, he stood afar off because he couldn't get close, right? He stood afar off and he cried out to Jesus. He was separated because of his disease, just like you and I are separated because of our sins. But when he cried out to Jesus, have mercy on us, Jesus healed him and cleansed him. And now there's nothing separating them. Now he's at his feet giving him thanks. You and I were separated by our sins. We cry out to God. We trust in Christ as our Savior. We're obedient to the gospel. Now we're not separated by our sin. Now we're brought near to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can come right up to his very feet. And we can give him thanks continually. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Maybe you're not like me, but I'm reminded continually of my sin. I'm reminded continually of what I really deserve. And I'm so thankful. So thankful for what God has done for me. When we go through the scriptures and survey in the New Testament the thankfulness that was expressed, Jesus is our example in suffering that we should follow his steps. He's our example in everything. Jesus gave thanks for his meals. I think that's a good practice. I think most of us have taken it for granted. We live in a time when there is an overabundance, but you understand there are places in the world today where people don't have a meal today. They don't know when they'll have their next meal. They go days, sometimes weeks, without eating anything because there is nothing. And you and I think that if we don't eat breakfast and then have something by, 12 o'clock, we're going to die. I've got a cousin who always says, my stomach thinks my throat's been cut. It's 12:30, I've got to eat. And that's the way we are. We have this abundance, and we always have so much, and we have so much that we forget to be thankful for it. But Jesus, when he took the loaves and the fishes, he gave thanks and broke them and gave them to the disciples. Over and over, we see this giving of thanks. In Acts 27:35, we see that example carried on by the apostles. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks. And we've got to see this thankfulness that comes. When you sit down to eat, you got to give thanks before we eat, I'd say. Some of you are like me and have given thanks with the first bite already in your mouth. Anybody else do that sometimes? Or the third or the fourth? We ought to give thanks to God. When Paul was coming to the end of his long journey to get to Rome in Acts 28:15, it says, "From thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as API Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." Paul had this long journey. God was going to bring him somewhere. And when it was in sight, when he could see that the end was near, he gave thanks to God. And as God, as we travel, we ought to give God thanks and we ought to praise him when we, hey, just to get here. There have been a lot of accidents these past few days, and you just think about the lives that have been lost and the lives that would have changed forever because of a car accident. You gotta thank God you got here today. But more than just traveling from point A to point B day by day, God is leading each of us. He has a purpose for us. It's according to his grace and purpose that we go through this life. And as we see God bringing us through those milestones in our life, we ought to be thankful to God. We ought to be thankful for one another. All throughout the New Testament, in the epistles to the Romans, to the Colossians, to the Thessalonians, Philippians, over and over, Romans 1:80 says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Brethren, I thank God upon every remembrance of you all, giving thanks to God continually." Listen, when you think about your church family, you ought to give thanks to God. Be thankful that we have one another, that we fellowship together, that we have this unity, this bond in the faith. We ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful in the liberty God's given us. Romans chapter 14 and verse 6 is really good. I want you to look at it with me because we have liberty in Christ. But we shouldn't use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But we ought to have our own conscience about different discussions. There are some things in the Bible, friends, that are black and white. Thou shalt not. But there are other things that we have today in the church that we have some liberty about. And Paul was dealing with this with the church in Romans chapter 14 and verse 6. He says, "He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks." See, it's not about the day that you observe or don't observe. It's not about the foods you eat or the foods you don't partake of. It's about this. I do everything with a grateful heart to God. Isn't that good? See, we're all different, and we may have different ideas about some things that aren't just absolute in the Scripture, and that's okay. As long as you have a grateful heart and I have a grateful heart, that's where we need to be. So good, God's grace and his goodness to us. Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything, for everything, all things we give thanks to God. Now, some of you don't have this problem, but I do. I'm not always thankful. Zig Ziglar said, "Gratitude is the healthiest of all human emotions. The more you express gratitude for what you have, the more likely you will have even more to express gratitude for." I think in general, most of us Americans are very spoiled. And most of you who could acknowledge today that we're spoiled would very quickly blame someone else for that. It's your mama's fault or your daddy's fault. More likely, it's grandma's fault. Preaching truth right now, right? But I have to believe that when God looks at us, one of the ugliest things for Him to see in our lives is ingratitude. And you know it, because you don't like it when you see it in yourself or in your children. When your kids have a expectant attitude, when your kids act like spoiled little brats, when your kids are unthankful for what you've done for them or maybe what they get, doesn't it infuriate you? And your first response is to take everything away. Right? They weren't thankful for that one thing, so you want to take everything they have away. Because if you take everything away, then they'll learn to be grateful. Right? Some of these young people are not enjoying this preaching right now. Shut up! I want to tell you the truth, though. That's what you want to do as a parent when your kid's not thankful for what they have. You just want to take it all away. They'll learn to be thankful. You don't want to eat what's been fixed? How about you just don't eat for a couple of days, and then we'll see. You'll be glad to have what you wouldn't eat the other day. Mm-hmm. That's my attitude, and I'd probably carry through with it. But my wife's a lot nicer than I am when it comes down to it. But I want you to imagine just for a second, what if God had your attitude? What if when God looked at you and He saw that ungrateful spirit and that unthankful heart, what if He looked at you and saw that how unthankful you are for what you have, that He just took everything away? Friends, none of us would have anything. We'd have had everything taken away a long time ago. So what's the answer? Be thankful. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We ought to have a thankful heart every single day. Because the attitude of ungratefulness is not the attitude of a child of God. You remember Romans 1:21, talking about those people who don't believe in the Lord? Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Friends, ungratefulness is not the heart of a Christian. Ungratefulness is the heart of an unbeliever. Amen. And when you've been blessed by God like we have, Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Give thanks to God, because we could not get to heaven on our own, because we are all sinners. We were born with a sin nature. We willfully sin against God. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they're talking about, they're debating with a friend of theirs about whether you can lose your salvation or not. And you know, the accusation is, you Baptists, you believe once saved, always saved, and you think you can just get saved, live however you want to. And he's having this debate with a friend of his. By the way, salvation is the gift of everlasting life. That's what it is. Therefore, it lasts forever. So it's not, you can't get yourself saved and you can't keep yourself saved. And as they were having this debate about this salvation and how long it lasts and all of those different things, friends, you and I have to understand that it's our sin that separates us from God. And the only payment that has ever been made for our sin was Christ Himself dying on the cross. And it's only by His grace are we made acceptable, meet to be partakers of the inheritance. That's it. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. You and I don't deserve the salvation that He's given. He fell down on His face at His feet, giving Him thanks. We would worry less if we praised more. Thanksgiving is the enemy of discontent and dissatisfaction. Harry Ironside said that. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger, except for this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Friends, today as we get ready for a verse of invitation, I ask you to stand with me. As I look across the crowd today, I see many who were cleansed. I see many who have been born again by the grace of God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins. But I just wonder today, Thanksgiving Day is over. We're moving on to the next month and the next holiday and the next year. But I wonder how many today will turn back and give glory to God. I wonder how many today will fall at the feet of Jesus giving him thanks. Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed, but there's only one who came to give glory to God. But what about you today? As the Lord looks at this congregation, he sees the hearts of those who have been cleansed. He sees the hearts of those who have been made whole. But how many will turn back to give glory to God today? If he's convicting your heart, or maybe you're not under conviction at all, you just have a grateful heart, you want to give him praise, why don't you fall on your face before the Lord Jesus Christ today while we sing?